You're tired. I'm hot. I'm tired. I know that you have just spent some time worshiping, but I just don't believe God's done. Right? So if you'll give me your attention, I promise I'll try not to be boring. Because who likes a boring speaker, right? Number one, I'm an old guy, so I don't like being bored myself. And number two, I just want to see Jesus touch your life. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not about hearing speakers and all that. That's great. But at the end of the day, it's about you going home different than when you came. So tonight I want to tell you a story that most of you know, but you're going to hear it in the Michael Wilson version. So one day God was sitting around and he was talking to Jesus and he was talking to the Holy Spirit and he said, "Hey guys, I got an idea. Let's create a universe with all these planets and stars, and then we're going to create this one planet called Earth, and on Earth we're going to create a bunch of animals and birds and all kinds of cool creatures, and this thing that they're going to call a duck-billed platypus that they're not going to be able to figure out what it is, but we're going to create that, and then on the last day, we're going to create this being that thinks like us, acts like us, and can interact with us. We're going to call him man and woman." Jesus and the Holy Spirit said, "Man, that's a great idea. Let's do that." And so God says, "Let there be light." And there was. And then God created all the animals. But on the sixth day, God said, "Wait a minute. We're not going to speak this one into being. We're going to fashion him by our own hands." And so God creates man out of the dust of the earth. And he breathes into his nostrils. And man becomes a living soul. And I want you to understand something. I grew up being taught that Adam and Eve were created perfectly. I was taught that the Garden of Eden was perfect. Now, maybe you were taught the same thing, and maybe you believe that tonight. I want to challenge your thinking, because if you read Genesis chapter 1 and you read Genesis chapter 2, you'll never, ever, 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 ever look at your neighbor and say, ever, ever see the word perfect. But you will see that at the very end, God looks at everything he created, including man, and he said, "Wow, this is very good." Now, why do I say that that's important? Because here's the thing. If Adam and Eve were created perfectly, a perfect being needs absolutely nothing, right? If you create the perfect masterpiece, if you add anything to it, then it needed something, or you ruin it, one or the other. But God did not create Adam and Eve perfect, because if they were perfect, then they would not need one another and they would not need God. But you and I were created to need one another, and you and I were created to need our Father in heaven. So our Father in heaven and one another, we actually complete one another. So we need each other to be complete and whole, and we certainly need God. So we weren't created to be perfect, so let me help you tonight. Stop trying to be perfect. Because you were never created to be perfect to begin with. And so all of you that think, "Man, I'm just not good enough. I'm not this enough." How much is enough? When do you, how many of you would have ever thought, "Man, I just don't read my Bible enough"? Anybody ever felt that way? So let me ask you this. Are you reading? Are you expecting one day, man, you're just reading and you start off and you're reading and you're reading? And are you expecting God to speak down to you and say, "Hey, that's enough for today. You did all right today"? How many of you have ever felt like, "Hey, I don't pray enough"? No, I have. So do you expect to be talking to God? I mean, you and Jesus are going at it for 30 minutes, and man, you hit your personal best in an hour, and finally you hear God say, "Hey, that's enough. I've heard enough from you today. You're good." Anybody ever heard God do that to him? No. Why? Because that's not relationship. And God wants relationship. Now, I want you to notice something. I just told you Scripture, but I didn't read Scripture. Growing up, that was a big no-no. I had to read the Bible, right? But I just told you the Bible. Told you the story of Adam and Eve. So God creates man in his image and after his likeness. Now, the big deal here is this. Catch this. They were naked. And they weren't ashamed. Blows your mind, right? But that's going to be important for us to understand here in just a little bit. They were naked and not ashamed. So Adam and Eve, they're walking around in the garden. They're just, you know, Eve's just looking at all the flowers and thinking how pretty. And she's thinking about Adam being all rizzed up, right? Adam, he's thinking about Eve and how she's all rizzed up. And they're, man, we're just like, now they ain't got no drip yet, right? Because they're naked. But they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of their non-drip. They know they don't have no drip, but they're not ashamed. They got rizz, but they don't have no drip. Okay, that's the end of my Gen Z stuff. That's all I know, okay? Well, no, I got one more word later. All right, I got one more word later. It's coming. The word is coming later. But here's the deal. Eve's just walking along one day looking at everything. Man, this is pretty cool. This is awesome. This is amazing. Adam, he's so rizzed. Man, I just love him. And then all of a sudden, she just minding her own business. And then she hears this. Psst. Psst. Hey, you. She turns and looks. There's a snake. And the snake said, hey, did God really tell you that you could eat from every tree in the garden? And she goes, man, oh yeah. We get to eat all of these trees. Well, there's one tree that we're not allowed to eat from it, and we're not even allowed to touch it. Because if we eat from it or touch it, God said we're going to die. I don't know what death is, but he said we're going to die. And the serpent looks at her, snake goes, dude, you won't really die. Because God knows in the day that you eat from this tree, you'll be like him. Now this is where the story gets interesting. I mean, I know it was interesting enough that they're walking around in the garden naked and not ashamed, and she's talking to a servant. But here is where everything changes. And this is the voice that begins to echo throughout the ages. The voice that you and I have to face every single day. The voice that's been messing with a lot of you because I've been hearing your stories. I've been watching God work on you. And this is the story. This is basically what the serpent tells Eve. And the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Okay, now that's Bible talk. That's great. Let me give you the Michael Wilson translation. You, Eve, are not enough. You need this fruit because when you eat this fruit, then you'll be like God. Right now, you're not enough. You're missing something. There's something wrong with you. And God knows that, and he's holding out on you. Now, prior to that, forgive me, I got to hydrate because my mouth's getting really dry. Prior to that, Eve had no issues with herself. She and Adam, remember, they're risen, right? They're just all rizzed up and everything's cool. They're naked, not ashamed. They're having a good time in the garden. But now she starts thinking, what if this serpent's right? What is God holding out on me? So then she talks to Adam, who's right there with her. Her protector. And what do? They bite into the fruit. Y'all know the story, right? They take a bite in the fruit, and then what happens? What's the Bible say? Their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked, and now they're ashamed. Something happens in a split second that their eyes are opened, and they're now ashamed. What does that have to do with you and I? Because we certainly don't walk around naked. Thank you, Jesus. Well, here's what happens. Their whole perspective changes in an instant. They're now seen from a different reality. The reality before was God is good. He's our dad. He comes down and he talks to us and explains things to us and he walks with us and we're good with one another. But now their whole new reality is, wait a minute, we're naked. Something's wrong with us. We're missing something. Their perspective changes to now they're self-conscious. Before, they weren't self-conscious. They were others conscious, but they weren't self-conscious. But now they are. And so now they perceive themselves differently. Three major things happen here. Three major events that affect you and I today is, number one, they have a shift in their identity. Because beforehand, they were fine. There was no problem. But now, suddenly, there's a problem. Suddenly, they're naked and they're ashamed and they've got to do something about it. Suddenly, they realize, there's something wrong with me. The second thing is this, the birth of shame. Beforehand, they were naked. There was no shame. But now, there's shame and they've got to deal with this shame. And the third thing is this, there is a relational disconnect on their part, not God's, but on their part, that causes them not only to want to hide from God, but now they also want to hide from one another. Y'all following me? Y'all still with me? Nobody's bored? I'm trying hard not to be boring. Here we go. This is where it gets good for you and I. So what they do is they exchange God's story for their own. They're going by a different narrative. What did God call them on day number 6? God said, this is very good. Not perfect. Good. God had no problem with their nakedness and their not being perfect. God was completely comfortable with them just being very good because he knew he created them to need him. But now they're thinking, we don't need God. We'll do this on our own. So here's the thing. There's five phases that they go through, and this is where this applies to you and I. This is the voice that echoes to every single one of us almost every single day. And I promise you, this is going to hit the youngest kid in here to the oldest adult. This is something we all battle. Are you ready? Here we go. The first battle is for identity. Because the serpent told her, Eve, and Adam's listening, something's wrong with you. You're not enough. How many of you have ever felt or had somebody tell you, something's wrong with you? Right? Now, I told you I was going to throw in another word. Here it comes. Adam and Eve were all rizzed up. But now that they're naked and ashamed, they'd be sussing now, right? Okay, that's it. That's all I'm doing. All right, that's it. That's all I know, okay? It's all downhill from there. But here's the deal. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you, you're not enough? There's something wrong with you. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was your best friend. But something happened that they looked at you and made you feel like, I'm not enough. There's something wrong with me. If there wasn't something wrong with me, then everybody would like me. My best friend would like me. My mom or dad would like me. My mom or dad wouldn't have walked out of my life. 14 years old, well, let me go back. My mom got pregnant with me when she was 14. When I found out about that later in life, I thought I shouldn't even be here. I'm a mistake. Now, she didn't tell me that, but I'm thinking in my own mind, see, it's the voice that echoes. You don't matter. You shouldn't be here. Your mom was 14. She should have had a good life without you. She should have given you up, done whatever. Back then, abortion was still illegal. She should have given you up. You don't matter. My mom and dad get married. When I'm 12 or when I'm 11, they split, 12, divorced. 12 years old, I get saved. 13, I get called to preach. Phil, want to be a pastor. 14, my dad walks out of my life. Again, that voice, you don't matter. You don't matter. You're not enough. There's something wrong with you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel the pain? Again, it might be a teacher that why can't you be like your older sister? Why can't you be like your older brother? What are they really saying? You're not good enough. You're not as good as them. Sometimes you go to church and the pastor, unfortunately, I know none of the, you know, the churches here do this, but some of us were raised where the pastor stood up, our Sunday school teacher, and said, "You're not enough. You better quit playing games with God. You better quit messing around. You're not good enough. You're just a sinner saved by grace." Well, if you hear, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace," what do you think you are? A sinner. I got grace in my life, but I still mess up. And if I still mess up, then God must be ticked off at me because God's holy, God's perfect, and God expects that out of me. It's not true. God's holy, of course, but that he does not expect perfection out of you. Because again, you were never created to be perfect. You were created to be very good. Second thing. Adam and Eve realized, now I'm naked, so now I'm exposed, now I'm vulnerable, right? What's the most vulnerable place that you can be? Somebody sees you naked, right? We cover up. As a matter of fact, I changed shirts tonight. I actually had a different shirt. I wanted to wear it. I was so excited, Bill, about wearing this shirt. Had a big chicken. No, nothing to do with nothing to do with Sheldon back there, but it had a big old chicken on it. And then it said, "When God made me, he said, ta-da." I wanted you to see that tonight. I put it on, and I don't know, you. Hopefully you can't tell, but I'm not the skinniest of dudes, right? Thank you, man. I love you. See me afterwards. I'll buy you a candy bar. Now, the thing is, with most of us, don't we try to hide our bodies? So this kind of showed my belly, and I thought, I don't want everybody to see that. I want them not to be looking at that. So I put on a shirt that's a little bit bigger, and you can still see it, but not nearly as bad. Every one of you in here have done that a time or two, right? You've covered up some blemish, something in your life that you don't want other people to see because you feel exposed and vulnerable, right? Third thing that happened, they covered themselves up because of shame. So they feel exposed, and now they feel ashamed, so they cover up. All of us do that. And then fear sets in. I have to hide, because they knew God was coming. They knew Dad was coming. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together, and then they went and hid in the bushes, and Papa come along and said, "Hey, where are you? It's time for our supper together. Where are you?" And what does Adam say? Adam says, "Well, we heard you in the garden, and we were afraid, and so we hid." Here's something that's interesting. Before Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit, God was a good God to be trusted. He was a good dad to be trusted. Now he's somebody to be afraid of. Watch this. I love doing this with people. Gene got up here early and said, "God's a good God." And y'all were like, "Yeah, God's a good God." Because you know that's what you're supposed to say. But here's how to tell if you really believe God's a good God. When you mess up, do you go running to God or do you run away from God for a while? Do you run to God and say, "Papa, I messed up. I'm so sorry. I did it. I take full responsibility for it." Or do you go beat yourself up for a while, kind of hide out, quit praying, quit reading because you think he's mad, because you're just like Adam and Eve and you're hiding from him because you think he's mad at you? See, we say one thing with our head, but our emotions always betray us. Your theology says God is good. That's what you believe theologically. But your heart says, if I mess up, he's going to be ticked off at me. If I mess up, he's going to be mad. He's not going to really like me anymore because he thinks I should be perfect. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've done this. And man, I can't tell you how many times as a teenager I promised God I'd quit back-talking my mom or quit disobeying or whatever. And I got saying, you know, Kyle was, who was it? No, it wasn't Kyle. It was, my mind's just blank. Paul, thank you. I had it right there. See, I'm old. It's dementia, you know, just kind of setting in. Now, here's the deal. I'm like, "Paul, I got saved every Sunday night." Because at our church, we had Sunday morning and Sunday night. And, you know, Sunday morning, I'm worshiping and singing like, "God, I'm going to do better this week. I'm going to do good this week." And all that, and I went through the week, and then I got to Sunday night service, and I thought back, and I thought, man, I really messed up this week. I didn't read enough. I didn't pray enough. God didn't tell me when to quit reading. God didn't tell me when to quit praying, so I didn't pray enough. I didn't read enough. And then I backtalked my mom, and I was disrespectful and made her feel guilty so I could get the car and all kinds of stuff. And then just the tears would flow. God, I'm so sorry. And I really was. But see, I was striving for perfection because in my mind, I thought, well, my dad walked out of my life, so he probably doesn't like me too well. And if God's a dad, then he must think like my dad does. And so he loves me because he has to, because God is love. He has to love people, but he doesn't like me very well. So I think I'll beat myself up for a while and hide out from him. And when I beat myself up enough, then I think I'll be okay to come back in and he'll accept me again. Anybody been there? Shame, vulnerability, cover up. I have to hide. And then the last thing is that they hid because they felt like they couldn't face God anymore. And that brings isolation and disconnect. Now let me ask you a question. How many times in your life have you done something that you felt was bad enough that you quit going to church because you thought you were too bad to step back into church? You didn't want to talk to anybody else because you felt less than other Christians because you can't get your life together. And so what do? You pull away. Sound familiar with some of you? Happens all the time. It's the voice that still echoes. It's the voice that still tells us you're not enough. You're not good enough. You need to do more. You need to do something else. Now, here's the problem. It would be, and I don't know why Eve didn't really recognize, you know, the whole serpent thing. I don't know. You know, I'm not even going there. But here's what happens. Unfortunately, that voice has echoed throughout the ages, and we've done two things. Number one, we've all said that to somebody else. We've all made somebody else feel like they weren't enough, right? Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was your mom or dad. Maybe it was somebody else, but you've made some. Ooh, I can't believe you wore that tonight. Oh, I can't believe your hair. And we think, well, you know, that's not a big deal. But you never know what your words will do to somebody else. Let's flip that. How many of you like to receive compliments? Come on, we all do. We all love to be complimented, our hair, you know, our makeup. Don't you love my makeup tonight? I mean, I work so hard on it. I mean, the girls and I were talking earlier about where we buy makeup. Found out some of them buy it at Walmart. I said, I buy mine off Temu, but, you know, they didn't believe me. So anyway, so we talk about all kinds of stuff, and we make comments, sometimes offhandedly, but it says to that person, because they've been hearing it all their life, and you're just one more voice that's echoing in their mind, well, I guess I'm just not enough. So let me ask you this. How many of you have ever gotten a compliment from somebody unexpectedly and it just changed your whole day? So let me ask you this, young ladies and young gentlemen that are followers of Jesus. Why are we more negative than we are positive? If we serve a good God that is loving and compassionate, and that's what we really believe about him, then why do we tend to be so negative? I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to give you the answer. It's because all of us still have that voice in our head that's echoing, you're not enough. So if you're not enough, guess what we do to other people to make ourselves feel better? We make them believe they're not enough. Because if I'm not good enough, and I see you not following the rules that I feel like I have to follow, well, now you're not good enough either, and I'm going to make sure that you feel like you're not good enough. All this is just stuff that's going on self-consciously. Because nobody sets out one day and looks at someone and says, I think my purpose today is to make you feel really bad about yourself. I'm going to spend my whole day making you feel terrible. Now, nobody wakes up tomorrow morning and thinks that's what I'm going to do. Unless, you know, we're against Gene, and of course we all do that. But that's beside the point, right? We're all looking at how we can get Gene, right? But Gene's the exception to the rule. Gene's the exception to every rule. Right? Y'all agree with that? We love you, Gene. Love you, bro. But why are we so negative? It's because we hear the negativity in our minds all the time. And it's like Dr. Poppycock said the other night, you've got to retrain your thinking. And he asked the question, how do you retrain your thoughts? How do you change your thoughts? And he said to you, you've got to say stuff out loud. Well, here's, I'm going to add something to it. How do you counteract the lie that you're not enough? Especially when you've got tons of people that care about you, saying that to you. You have to choose to believe God's story over what everybody else is saying. Because here's the deal, young ladies and young gentlemen. There's lots of truth out in the world, but there's only one reality. The one reality is whatever God has to say about something. If God said it, that's reality. Now, yeah, somebody can come up to me and say, Michael, you're not very good at sports anymore. And I'll be like, yeah, you're right. I used to be, but I'm not now. See, I have this problem. My mind tells me I can still do things. My mind still thinks like I'm 24. My body, however, says, your mind, you're a liar. Because when I try to act goofy and get out there and do stuff, the next day, you know, my body says, oh, you're going to pay for that. Yeah, exactly. Somebody, I don't know who it was, saw me earlier. I got up and I said, oh, gosh. And they said, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, my back. So here's the deal. When we look at things like that, there are things in life that we aren't good at. And I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. What I am talking about is what God says about you versus what everybody else says about you. And we tend to want to believe what everybody else says, probably because we see them, we hear them, and we can't see God. And we oftentimes struggle to hear God. That's why, young people, it's very important that you speak positively to one another. And Paul said this, that we should go around encouraging one another. But we don't do that, do we? So we've got to learn, first and foremost, to encourage ourselves and say what God says about us. And then we've got to say what God says about other people. So here's the deal. Where do I get that from? So in Genesis, this story goes on. Adam and Eve are hiding from God. God says, hey, where are you? I'm looking for you. Now, how many of you think God already knew where they were? Right? I mean, come on. It's God. I believe that this is God's, God is giving them, the Father's giving them an opportunity for them to come clean and say, you know what? We ate. We know you told us not to, but we fell. We did it. We chose to do it. We're sorry. But they didn't. Adam blames Eve. Eve sort of takes some responsibility. She at least says, hey, the serpent deceived me. But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to understand. In that story, God asks them a question. First of all, he says, where are you? But then secondly, after they said, well, you know, we found out we were naked and we were afraid and we hid. And here's God's beautiful question. Who told you that? I didn't tell you that. And then he says, have you eaten from the tree? Now, of course, he already knew that. But again, he's giving them an opportunity to come clean. Now, when I was growing up, I read that like God was mad. Who told you that? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to? Now, see, that's when I thought God was an angry judge. Now, I believe God is a loving Father. It's taken me all of my life to get to this point, still battling through it, much closer than I've ever been. But here's how I think that question went now. Who told you that? I didn't tell you that. Did you eat from that tree? See, the Father was giving them an opportunity. It wasn't a judge giving them a chance to confess. It was a dad saying, hey, tell me what you did. Let me ask you parents, how many times have you already known what your kid did and you ask them, hey, did you do that? And you already know, but what do? The parents are simply giving their children time to really confess and make things right. I believe that's what the Father wanted to do. The Father says, who told you that? I didn't tell you that. See, here's the deal, young people. God never, ever, ever had a problem with Adam and Eve's nakedness. Ever. Now, I want you to think about that, not in the natural, but metaphorically, because we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So God, you know, basically says, I didn't tell you that. Now watch this. God is saying here, I never defined you by your nakedness. I never defined you by your vulnerabilities. I was sharing with the boys earlier, yesterday, day, I can't remember, and I asked them to tell me about how they thought God saw them. And they shared some things with me that didn't surprise me. When I do this with people, here's the thing that always comes up. Nobody ever says anything positive. Everybody always tells me what they've done in their past because they believe that's how God sees them. This is what you've done. But God never defines you by what you've done. He defines you by how he created you. And he created you to be very, not perfect, good. We want to look at all the bad in our lives and not the good. So God says, I didn't, you know, this is my interpretation. I didn't define you by your nakedness. Who gave you this new lens to see yourself through? Because this is not the lens that I see you with. Now, Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed, right? God didn't have a problem with their nakedness, but now Adam and Eve had a problem with their nakedness. They were naked and ashamed. Now, watch this. If God didn't have a problem with their nakedness, did God need them to cover up? No, because he never had a problem with them to begin with. He knew they were naked. Who had the problem with them being naked? It was Adam and Eve. So God says this. God says, you know what? I'm going to cover your shame. I'm going to meet you where you are, where you are. Your nakedness doesn't bother me any, but because it bothers you, I'm going to meet you where you are, and I will cover you. Now, what does that mean to me and you? God does not define you by your mistakes. God does not define you by the things that make you feel vulnerable. God does not define you by the things that you've done or the way that you see yourself. But God will meet you at every place where you feel shame and vulnerability, and he says, I'll cover you up. Not for my sake, but for your sake. And so he comes along, and now, because of the cross, he puts us in the robes of Jesus. And he says, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. First, Adam messed up. My son Jesus, he lived this life. He did what I asked him to do. He lived a life of authentic humanity the way it's supposed to be lived. And so now I'm just going to cover you with him. And so when he looks at you, I know a lot of people says when he looks at you that he sees Jesus. Well, I get what they're saying, but I want to take that a step further. Yes, he sees what Jesus has done, but he still sees you. Because there's only one you, and he created you to be the very you that you were supposed to be. And God is not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to be called your dad. Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother. He doesn't define you by your mistakes. People will always tell you you're not enough. You need to do something more. Of course, they never really tell you what the more is, but they always tell you you got to do more. You got to do this. You got to be better and all this kind of other stuff. And we take that on ourselves as our identity. Well, I'm not good enough. I'm not enough. And God says, I'm not defining you. Who told you you're not enough? Who told you you were ugly? Who told you you were fat? Who told you you weren't good enough in school? Who told you you didn't measure up? Who told you that you weren't like somebody else? I never told you those things. Everything that there is about Jesus, that's how God sees us. There's one place, I wish I would have wrote it down. Paul said this, the way that God sees us is holy and blameless. Now, we struggle with that because we look in the mirror and we define ourselves by our mistakes. Most people, if I was to ask people to describe themselves to me, most of them are going to use negative things. There's very few people that will sit and tell me, hey, I'm a smart dude, I can do this, I'm really good at this. No, we normally focus on our negatives. Because again, it's the voice that's echoing from the past. You're not enough. You're not enough. You're not enough. What would happen if you started describing yourself by your positive attributes? Now, I tell you, two things are going to happen. Number one, a lot of people are going to look at you and say, you're conceited or you're prideful. Well, if that's what God says about you, how is that conceited and prideful if God said, hey, I created them, they're very good? Do you think if Jesus was introducing you to the angels and he said, man, this is my boy Joe. Now, let me tell you about Joe. He's talking to a bunch of angels. Angels, come here. Let me tell you about Joe. Now, I don't know anything about Joe, so I'm going to make all this up. But he's talking about Joe, right? And he looks at Joe, and he says, you know that Joe? Well, I died for him, but, man, he don't live up to it. Man, he cusses on the job, drinks when nobody's looking. Man, he talks bad about people. He's just, I died for him, but, man, he just can't get it together. Now, how many of you could imagine Jesus saying that to the angels? No. But I bet you can imagine Jesus going to the angels, poking them and saying, hey, that's my boy. That's Joe. Man, he's got a good heart. You see him working with those kids? I know sometimes he wants to strangle them, but man, he doesn't. He holds back because he loves them, and he sees the good in them, and he's just there for them. That boy, that's my boy. That's my boy. And I want you angels to bless him and take care of him and watch over him and walk with him because he's got my favor on his life. Now, see, we believe, man, we'll amen that. Yeah, amen. But our emotions won't let us live it because you have to train your thinking to match your emotions. Does that make sense? And that's a struggle every day of our life because it seems like the negative voices are screaming. It's like God's voice comes with a whisper. And there's so many voices out there that you have to learn how to train yourself to hear the whisper. Making sense? Helping you? It's the voice that echoes, and we've got to get that voice out of our head. Okay, let's land this plane. So here's the question that the Father will ask. I'm going to ask one of the keyboardists. I really, no offense, I really don't want the whole band up tonight for altar man. I just want a keyboardist, if I could. Here's three questions that I believe that God is asking us tonight. Who told you you're not good enough? Who told you? When you feel like you're not good, who told you that? Because God will never tell you that you're not good enough. Who told you that your past disqualifies you? You've heard testimonies from the guys that have been up here and their past and things they've done, and yet look at them. They were up here. So, you know, all of us have a story of a past. None of us deserve to be up here. It's not about deserving. It's just simply because God's called us to do it. Who told us? Who told you you're too broken, too late, too much, or not enough? Who told you that? Because I believe that God's saying to you tonight, I didn't tell you that. I'll never say over you, you're not enough. I'll never say over you, you don't matter. I'll never say over you that you're not wanted. Told you that my mom got pregnant with me when she was 14. Struggled through my early adulthood with feeling like I shouldn't even be here. I was a mistake. And then the Lord one day said to me, Michael, I wanted you. And I'm thinking, but God, 14-year-old girl had no business having a baby. And the Lord was like, yep, you're right. But when you have a boy and a girl come together and they do certain things, well, certain things happen. So here you are. And I wanted you. Now, I don't believe God's saying he caused it, but I believe God is saying, Michael, look, out of that, I wanted you. I want you to be here. God will never tell you you're not enough. So I want to do something a little different tonight. I know a lot of you got prayed for earlier. Maybe some prayer will take place, but I really am not looking for a bunch of prayer tonight. I would like all the counselors to come down. And I want the campers to get honest with yourself. Because see, what happens a lot of time is when you feel vulnerable and you feel ashamed, you know, there's so many things I could say about, so go down so many roads with all that. But what you do is, the way we cover up is we start pretending. We'll go to church and we'll throw our hands up and we'll pretend like everything's okay because we don't want anybody to know that deep down inside we're ashamed and we feel vulnerable. We don't want them to know that we don't feel like we're enough, so we're going to put on the act, make everybody think something differently. Maybe you feel like you're not wanted, and so you do things to hide. I've known people, I was like this, that when I would go to church camp, I would pray for everybody else. As a matter of fact, I remember I was 16 years old, I was at church camp second year in a row, and I was praying for everybody else. And a couple of my friends said, Michael, and I believe it was the Lord when they said this, we didn't know what prophecy was back then, but they said, Michael, we feel like you need to go pray for you tonight. I'm like, no, man, I'm going to pray for everybody else. See, what I was doing, I didn't want to deal with my pain that week. It was a whole lot easier for me to cover it up and pray for everybody else's pain because then I didn't have to deal with mine. Does that make sense? So we cover up and we act one way because we're too afraid to really admit how we really feel on the inside. We're going to have another, we may need a couple more. Chris, I'm going to ask you to come down, bud. Chris has worked, and Kara, you can come too if you want. I don't want to leave you out. It's up to you. I know some people like to do this. Some people don't like being up front. But here's what I want you to do. If you feel that you hear that voice in your head that says you're not enough, you don't matter. If you're struggling with any of those type thoughts that there's something wrong with me, if you feel shame over maybe something you've done or maybe you didn't do anything but you just feel it, because you feel like there's something wrong with you. What I want you to do, and each counselors, you may end up with two or three kids. That's okay. You're not telling you not to pray for them. Just don't do it at first, because we're going to do something a little different. But if that's you, I want you to find a counselor. And I want you just to stand in front of them. And again, it can be two or three of you together. It's going to be okay. But who here has struggled with, I'm not enough? I'm not enough. There's shame. I don't matter. Now, I know it's not true that nobody's coming up front. I'm not trying to force you to do it. Because if you're, this isn't you, that's fine. But I know adults in here that struggle with that. See, you gotta be willing to admit that that's what you feel. If there's two or three, we've got plenty of counselors here. Just find somebody. Spread out a little bit because you're going to need. Anybody else? I'm not going to linger long on this. But I believe God wants to set some people free tonight. And let me just say this to you. I wish that what we're about to do would be the end all and you'll never feel like you're not enough or you'll never feel shame again. That's not true because it's a voice that echoes. It's constantly, it's going to be a thing with your whole life at times. Anybody else? We've got a couple of counselors down here. If some of you counselors have too many, it's okay. I know everybody wants to go to somebody you know, but I got two ladies down here if y'all want to spread out a little bit. Anybody else? Maybe you're an adult and you feel that way. Okay, counselors, here's what I want you to do. I know it's getting a little dark, so it might be a little difficult. I want you to look each of these teenagers, these precious people, I want you to look them in the eye. So nobody close your eyes. And teenagers, I want you to look in your counselor's eyes. I know that's uncomfortable. Counselors, I want you to say three things over them, and you may need to repeat it over and over and over until you feel like they're getting it. But in each one of them, I want you to say the following three things. You are enough. Hang on. Three things. You are enough. You do matter. And you are wanted. Go ahead. You are enough. You do matter. And you are wanted. And if you need to say that, make sure that you look each one of them in the eyes and say that. And just let them love on you. Just let them love on you. You are wanted. You are enough. And you do matter.